Well, that wasn't a shambles, was it? That new song's amazing. And all the other songs were too. So we trust God to focus our minds. And we're going to, well, I'll just pray. Oh God, open our hearts, our minds, and our lives to your word now. In Jesus' name. Amen. What part of that word don't you understand? What part of that word don't you understand? We've all had that said to us. I'd imagine the fellas had had it said to them more than the women. My mother used to say it to me a lot. Still says it occasionally. And I would never speak ill of my wife. She's never said that to me, but we've all had it said to us, what part of the word don't you understand? Because words are important. And words change over time. And in our passages today, there's two words I want to look at that certain folks didn't understand. And I'm going to preach a little bit differently today. I'm going to preach how I used to preach, because I think the passage that we're looking at, as you all know, because you've all read it, divides really well, and I think it's more natural to talk about them separately. So if you have your Bible, switch it on or open it, and we're in Luke chapter 13, and I hope it becomes clear why I'm going to do it like this. It's chapter 13, verse 6. And we'll read to verse 9, and then we'll talk about it. And he, the Lord Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, Look, for three years now, I have come seeking fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. And that's God's word. This first part of the passage, this parable, the Lord Jesus, follows on from what we read last week. And it's very important that we understand what the word repentance means. We talked about it last week, but Jesus gives this parable because he wants to give them a picture image that speaks to them. Repentance, as we talked last week, isn't just saying sorry. It's about heartfelt sorrow for sin, turning away from it, and having a heartfelt joy in God and delighting to obey him, loving his law and obeying his commands. And the Lord gives the analogy of fruit. Does the tree bear fruit? And this is a picture right through the Bible. And it's a picture. You know, you can read about it in the Psalms. It says, the man who's blessed meditates on the law of the Lord and practices it, and he is like a tree planted by rivers of water that bears fruit in its season. John the Baptist in Luke's gospel tells people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And the Lord Jesus and John both say at the start of the gospel of Matthew and Luke, similar to this, whoever does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's hell. So this is a really serious passage that Jesus wants his listeners to take home. He is not joking and making light of a very serious subject. Repentance is serious. And he says, you will bear fruit. If repentance is genuine, it will bear fruit. And the fruit that we all know, or I trust most of us know, is found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And Paul lists them: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The simplest way of saying it is, you'll live a life like Jesus. Because who bore the fruit of the Spirit more than them? Nobody. He was the living embodiment of that passage. He was the perfect example. If you know, the Bible is the Word made text. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So he's the living embodiment of Holy Scripture. Not that he needed to repent, he just walked in God's ways perfectly and had godly character. So Jesus is using this passage, using this parable, to teach a very important truth. He said, in, as we read last week, except you repent, you will likewise perish. And unless you bear fruit, you'll likewise perish. You'll be cut down and thrown into the fire, because repentance leads to fruit bearing. Now bear in mind again, we're not saved by repenting, nor are we saved by godly character. We're saved by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. He bore our sins. We're forgiven and we are counted righteous because of his work on the in his life and in his death. But those who belong to Christ flee from wickedness and they love to obey the commands that he's given because they love him. The person who belongs to Christ will have a love to Christ. How could it not be the case? How could it not be? When you think of what Jesus has done for us, when you think of all the blessings he won, all the blessings he earned, and he didn't want to keep them to himself, he shared them with people who didn't deserve it. You know, while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were sinners, while we were far away, Christ came to draw us. And another point of this passage, we learn something of the patience of God. And that should lead us to repentance. You know, the fella in the parable wanted to cut the tree down, and his hired man said, no, not yet. Just give it another year, and if it doesn't bear fruit, we'll cut it down. That's a picture of the patience of God. But don't abuse that patience. Paul wrote in Romans 2, verse 4, that God's patience, his kindness, and his generosity was meant to lead us to repentance. The fact that God's been patient with us should make us quicker to repent than it would be if he wasn't. Yeah? So don't go from here saying, oh, I've got plenty of time, it's okay, I'll repent. Repentance isn't something you do, my friend. It's something God gives to us. And God calls you now. Maybe you were here last week and you've heard it and you haven't repented. Friend, come to Christ today. Repentance. A turning from sin and a hatred of it. And it's not, as we'll see in a minute, it's not just what you don't do, it's what you do. The Christian life is a life of self-denial, but look at the pleasures we get knowing God. You know, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, at your right hand there's pleasures forevermore. Because God, in all his glory and his majesty, is full of sweetness and kindness and light and beauty and glory. And he gives himself to us. He gives himself to us. That's the first half of our reading today. So examine ourselves. Are we fruitful? Do we really have the fruit of repentance? We'll come back to that at the end. We'll come back to that when we get to applications at the end. But we'll go back to our passage. Verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from this disability. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue was angry and indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the people, there are 6 days which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from a manger and lead it away to water? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. We're going to look at these three characters because one of them doesn't understand the word Sabbath. And it's sad to me as I talk, as I listen to people these days, I understand why people say it. When people say, when's your Sabbath? When's your day off? You know, oh, I have Tuesday off. You may say, I go for a nice walk, I watch some films and just chill out. Well, good for you. Sincerely, good for you. But the term Sabbath doesn't mean that. It couldn't mean anything far away from that. What was the point of the Sabbath? It's given in the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments appear twice in Holy Scripture. Exodus 20, when Moses is given the law by God for his, as a covenant to the nation of Israel. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is a book later on in the Bible, where Moses is retiring, or well, he's retiring and dying, and he's saying goodbye. And there's two reasons why God gave the Sabbath to Israel. The first one, in Exodus, the first time God gave it to Israel, he says this. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You can read about it in Genesis. God, after 6 days of work, on the seventh day, what we would call Saturday, he blesses it and makes it holy. That means it was a day set apart for himself, because that's what holy means. It means set apart for God. And that it was grounded in creation. So it was to remember God as creator. The second time Israel received it, Moses gave another reason. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Moses says this, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Israel was to remember two great truths. God is creator and rescuer. You know, you think of that beautiful hymn, How Great Thou Art. You know, like that, that Israel was to remember that God had created the universe and that God had rescued them from bondage, from slavery, from oppression, and then given them this day as a gift for them to rejoice in. This is what he says through the prophet Isaiah to Israel. He says this, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor it in everything you do and don't follow your desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. It wasn't just a day off. That's what the ruler of the synagogue thought. He says, you know, don't do any work. Just sit around. You know, we're not to do anything. That wasn't the point. It was a day to delight in God and to celebrate the great work that he'd done. And how daft. On the day when Israel was to remember being released from bondage, the synagogue ruler is getting angry at Jesus for releasing somebody from bondage. That was the point. It was a day of delight. It was a day of celebration. It was a day of joy. It was a day to say the Lord saves. It was God's day. You know, every command of God is like that. There is a you shall not, but there's also a you shall to that command. And the command to the Sabbath was say, okay, for 6 days you do what you want, but on my day you stop. Why? Because you focus on me and all the delights that are in me. That was the Sabbath for Israel. The other one, think of one other command. You shall not commit adultery. But in Proverbs 5, there's a beautiful you shall. Be engrossed with your wife. And it says in my translation, be intoxicated with her love. So it's not just that you abstain from committing adultery. It's that you delight in the wife that God gave you or the husband that God gave you. So there's a do not and there's a do. It's not just about what we don't do. It's about what we do. Do you see the link with repentance now? And the ruler of the synagogue, you know, think of what David wrote. Psalm 92, the song for the Sabbath, he said, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. You have made me glad by the work of your hand, and I will sing for joy. You know, that's the spirit of delighting in God, the Creator and the Redeemer. And this poor synagogue ruler didn't know. He'd completely misunderstood the scriptures. And his job was to teach them. That'd be a lesson to all of us. We're going to look at this woman now. This beautiful, lovely woman. She'd had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten up. Now, when I was on holiday and when I was ill, I couldn't straighten up. I was like that. I had to walk like this. Now, I just had that for an afternoon. This poor woman had had it for 18 years. Do you remember what you were doing in August 2001? Because that was 18 years ago. That's how long this woman was like that. Think of what's happened since August 2001. Yeah. And where was she? Where was she? She was worshiping God in the synagogue, in their church. Remember when we talked about Psalm 63 a few weeks ago? David thirsting for God. He was on his own in the desert. He'd lost everything. He'd been humiliated. He'd sinned and everything. But what did he want? He wanted God. And this woman, this beautiful woman, had that spirit. She was in God's house worshiping God. So many of you are like that. I couldn't help but think of little Joan over there. You know, people who overcome hardship to get to church. You know, people who can't keep away from the house of God, the assembly of the saints. Hearing scripture read and preached, singing the songs of praise to God, and doing it with a big smile on your face. Because Joan always does that. That's beautiful. And this woman was like that. And one of the commentaries I read was by J.C. Ryle, and he wrote this. The conduct of this suffering Jewish lady may well put to shame many strong and healthy Christians. How many physically fit people make any excuse to stay away from worshiping God? How many of us spend Sunday in complete idleness, worldliness, and business, and the like, and scoff at those who delight in the worship of God on the Lord's Day? How many of us regard services as a burden and are happy when they're over? And how many have that yearning David had for God's house? Yeah? This woman challenged me. Yeah? 18 years disabled, and she wanted to be in God's house with God's people, worshiping God. Beautiful. And what happened to her on that day? We're not told she asked the Lord Jesus for anything. We're just told that what Jesus did was beautiful for her. What did he do? Woman, you are freed from your disability. Woman, you are freed from your disability. The Lord Jesus Christ is our rescuer. He is mighty to save. He's mighty to heal and liberate from the power of Satan. He's greater than all things in heaven and earth put together, multiplied by a trillion. There's still nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his humanity, he was showing the power of God. And as we've said through this series of Luke, it's a glimpse of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's bursting open in this little passage here for this beautiful woman. And he doesn't just heal her, he exalts her. He exalts her. Why? He calls her a daughter of Abraham. Well, she was Jewish. Of course she was a daughter of Abraham. Oh no, that's not how the New Testament always talks about children of Abraham. Paul in Galatians 3 says, those that are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith, and those who are in Christ, they are Abraham's seed. So there was a spiritual reality to being Abraham's seed. Yes, Jewish people, and the Arabs actually, trace their physical lineage, their descendants, their children of Abraham, physically. But it's those who have faith in God, those who, like Abraham, trust in the promises of God, believe God and are counted righteous, and they're the ones that are his children. And Jesus doesn't just heal her, he exalts her. He says, look at how amazing she is, this daughter of Abraham. And he challenges and rebukes the ruler of the synagogue. And he calls them hypocrites, because they'd show compassion to their donkeys, to their oxen, but they wouldn't show compassion to a poor, suffering lady. Now, his rebuke, actually, I was thinking about this. He starts, it's not a compliment, but he says, you know, you're really good to your animals. Why would you be so good to them and not good to this beautiful lady, to this lady who's suffered, who needs freedom? On the day of all days when we celebrate freedom from slavery, why would you not rejoice? And indeed, the people in the synagogue rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. They were really seeing the purpose of God's day. They were really seeing the hand of God that's mighty to save. And so my question to you now, my friend, there are several questions that arise from this, and I can't go through them all, but we have to go through them in our own hearts. Are you fruitful? Are you fruitful? I'm not asking, are you as fruitful as you want to be? That's no, none of us are. I'm certainly not asking, are you as fruitful as you should be? Because again, that's even more no. But are we fruitful? Do you know something of love for Christ? Of love for his people? Of love to worship him? And of living your life by the commands of God as Christ delivered them to us? It's not easy sometimes. It's hard following Christ in a world like this. But do you do it? Do you show the fruit and character of Jesus Christ in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If not, and even if you have, what does Jesus say? John 15, verse 5, he says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Come to Jesus Christ this very day. Come to Christ just as you are. Whether you're a Christian or not, by the way, coming to Christ, it's something we do all the time. Sometimes we waver, sometimes we a backslidden. But every day we come to Christ empty-handed, saying, one more day you've given me, and one more day I trust you. And that abiding in him, using the means that he's given us, as we talk about, reading your Bible, praying, join a life group if you don't know how to do it. Well, some amazing people will teach you. We have Joe in our life group. And abide in Jesus. Not just because, and by the way, we don't just tell you this so you can check a box, tick a box. This is how you abide in Christ. And it's through these means that God changes us by the Holy Spirit. As we become familiar with his word, as we become close to him in prayer, as we sing these beautiful songs that we sing of how amazing our God is. Amen. Amen. And that we grow in what the Bible calls the fear of God. The fear of God. Again, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? We didn't sing that today, but the last song we sang, I see the King of glory, the whole earth shakes. Yes, we live in the fear and love of God, seeing how amazing he is, how glorious he is, how holy he is, how gracious, loving, kind, righteous, big even compared to us. He fills time and space. And we say, we stand in awe. Well, we don't say anything because when I describe it, I can't say anything, I can't speak. Maybe say how great thou art, because I think we're singing that at the end. And indeed, remember to worship God. Now, something happened that I'm going to tell you about. Because today is not Saturday. Today is not Saturday. God's day changed because something amazing happened. On one certain day, the Lord Jesus Christ died. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. O trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. The day changed. But Benjamin Warfield put it beautifully. He took the Sabbath into the grave with him, and he came out with the Lord's Day. That's the name in the New Testament for the first day of the week. Sabbath was gone. It was fulfilled. And God had a new day. And it's the day that we remember God as creator and as rescuer. Because on this day, Christ rose again. So think what happened on this day in Scripture. God said, let there be light. Genesis 1, he said, let there be light. He started to create. He started to create. However many thousand years later, Christ rose from the dead. He started his new creation. So creation and new creation started on the first day of the week. And then a few weeks after Christ rose from the dead, what else did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit down, empowered the church, and the gospel exploded. And from that sermon that Peter preached, there's been a line of 2,000 years of people getting saved, and we're here to tell the tale still. Amen. So delight in this day. Get ready. Make church a priority. Delight in God, not because it is a rule to come to church. It's a command to come to church and worship God. But look at what we get when we come to church and worship God. We get to worship God. We get to grow close to him. We get to grow close to each other. We get to become like Jesus. Is there a greater gift God could give than to help us become like Jesus? We get full of the Spirit. We have brilliant worship songs. And I trust you're blessed by the preaching. But God does all these things for us. This is a day when we can say, hallelujah, Christ is risen. And we get ready because it's a taste of heaven, the eternal Sabbath, when all will be forgotten. The hardships of life will be in the past. the sorrows, the sicknesses, that the sins that we all mourn over, that we all cry over, they'll be gone. And all will be holiness, righteousness, love, praise. Will be, what did Mr. Wesley say? Lost in wonder, love and praise as we say hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Oh God, we thank you for the precious gift of worship. We thank you for the precious gift of SBC. Thank you that a lot of hard work was done for thousands of years before SBC came along and many years before today while SBC was planted. Thank you that you've given us this great gift that we can treasure you, the living God, that we can come and praise Jesus and remember that Christ is risen, that death has been defeated, that we have a home in heaven. And we pray, O Lord, now for all of us, put these seeds in our hearts and bring forth a harvest of fruitfulness, of godly character, of Christ-likeness, of spirit-filled Christians who love you and love their neighbor and delight in your law and in your word. And may your name be glorified now and forever to the endless age. Amen.